and thank you for being here. My name is Kelsey Tingle, and I am a senior on the pre-pharmacy track and majoring in biology here at the University of Iowa. I also have the pleasure of serving as the current Faith Formation Special Events Fellow for the Newman Catholic Student Center, through which I get to work with the Rossi Center for Faith and Culture to put on speaker events such as this one. So with that, this event is made possible thanks to the Rossi Center for Faith and Culture at the Newman Catholic Student Center. And before we begin, there are a few housekeeping items that we wanted to cover. So first of all, please remain muted throughout the program. With Zoom, it gets a little tricky if everyone's trying to talk over each other. We'll have time for questions for Dr. Nabhan Warren later in the program, but if there is anything that you need addressed urgently, please feel free to send a chat to one of the hosts. That would be myself, Sean Moriarty, Father Jeff, or Christine. And we'll be happy to help you out if there's something that you need help with. And the other thing that we would like to add is that this event is being recorded for the purposes of the Rossi Center. So by remaining on the call, you are consenting to being recorded. We'd love if you would keep your screen on, but we understand if you choose not to. So without further ado, I would like to introduce Father Jeff Belger to open us up in prayer and make some other opening remarks.
Thank you, Kelsey. Just a couple days before the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, we're very pleased to have this opportunity to gather people. We have over 100 participants today, so we welcome students, faculty, and community members. We welcome faculty and staff from various departments at the University of Iowa, colleges of medicine, nursing, pharmacy, dentistry, law, education, social work, liberal arts and sciences, and the graduate college, international programs, facilities, financial aid, Center for Advancement, University of Iowa Press, University Counseling Service, Student Health and Wellness, Divisions of Student Life, Admissions, and the University of Iowa Hospitals and Clinics. We welcome all the parents of our students who are attending. We welcome friends from other universities. Drake University is present, St. Ambrose University, and Iowa State University. We welcome parishioners from St. Mary's, St. Wenceslaus, St. Patrick's, St. Thomas More, St. Joseph in Hills, St. Jude's in Cedar Rapids, St. Anthony's in Davenport, and those joining us from the Diocese of Davenport. We welcome our friends and other from other denominations, Lutheran Campus Ministry, Trinity Episcopal Church, First Unitarian Church, and members of the Association of Campus Ministers. A special welcome to Dr. Rossi and all benefactors of the Rossi Center for Faith and Culture at the Newman Center. To all those who support the mission of the Newman Center to prepare disciples for the church and the world, we thank you. And we are happy to bring everyone together today. And so we open in prayer. I'm taking the opening antiphon, the opening chant for the Mass, for the daily Mass for this Saturday, which is Our Lady of Guadalupe, quotes the first verse of chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. A great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And so we will use the opening collect, or the opening prayer for the Mass, as our prayer for this afternoon. So we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, Father of mercies, who placed your people under the protection of your Son's most holy mother, grant that all who invoke the Blessed Virgin of Guadalupe may seek with ever more lively faith the progress of peoples in the ways of justice and of peace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All right. As we have opened in prayer and asked God's blessings, I'll now turn it over to Sean Moriarty.
Hello, everyone. My name is Sean Moriarty, and I'm a sophomore studying civil engineering, and I'm on the Faith Formation Special Events Lead Team here at the Newman Catholic Student Center. I have the pleasure of introducing our speaker today. Dr. Christy Nabhan Warren joined the faculty in 2012. She is a professor in the inaugural BO and the Elizabeth Colfigge Chair of the Catholic Studies in the Department of Religious Studies, as well as the Interim Departmental Executive Officer of the Division of Interdisciplinary Studies at the University of Iowa. She is passionate about teaching and research. Her published work focuses on American Catholicism, Latinx lived religion, Ethnographic Methods in the Study of North American Religious Youth and Religion and Women and American Religion. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Navin Warren.
Can you all hear me okay? No, okay. It's such a pleasure to be here. And I thank all my friends here at the Newman Center, and most especially Dr. Rossi and his beloved late wife, who have made this series possible. I feel very blessed to be here with you all today and to share some of my academic work, which is also deeply personal to me. So I thought I would read to you for about 10 minutes from something I've written, and then share some slides with you and talk a little bit, just so I'm not just talking at you the whole time. And I would very much love to have a conversation at the end. So don't worry, I will not talk at you for the entire hour. So I'd like to start out by sharing a little bit of my current research. I've got a book coming out next fall, Meatpacking America, and it's all about the intersections of work, religion, and faith in Iowa. In devotion to La Virgen de Guadalupe, as Father Jeff just shared, her feast day is 12 de diciembre, December 12th, so it's coming up. So again, I feel it's very special for me to be here with you. As someone, a non-Catholic gringa, non-Latina, who has a deep devotion to Guadalupe. So this is full disclosure that my 20 years worth of research and working with Latinos in the United States and studying devotionalism to La Virgen de Guadalupe is more than an academic endeavor for me. I've been deeply moved by my interlocutors in South Phoenix, Arizona, Mallorca, Spain, here in the Midwest, and I continue to be moved and just really blown away by their devotion. So I'm gonna read to you now. Creo en la Virgen de Guadalupe porque ella es realmente allí para mí. Translated, I believe in the Virgin of Guadalupe because she is really there for me. It was a hot summer night in Columbus Junction, Iowa, a town dominated by meatpacking and agricultural industries. Fanning himself in the heat, Elicio, it's a pseudonym, has driven to our meeting straight from a 12-hour shift castrating pigs at a local farm, where he has been able to find steady work, despite his precarious undocumented status. Neither Elicio's workplace nor his trailer home provide him shelter from La Migra, so we met at a neutral site, a place where he feels safe. His hands are stiff from a long day's work at the confined animal feeding operation, CAFO, where he works. The pigs he works with will not see the light of day for most of their lifetimes. And while he is at work, Elicio himself rarely gets to go outside. He too remains hidden from plain sight. From the outset of our interview, Elicio described his love for Mexico, the country of his birth, and of his corazón, his heart. He misses the regional variety of foods, the regularly occurring fiestas, and most especially las posadas, the three-day reenactments of Mary and Joseph looking for a place to stay during the last hours of Mary's pregnancy. Las Posadas is an apt metaphor for Elicio's journey and many other Mexicanos and Latinoamericanos who come to the United States and who come from Catholic backgrounds, to find a place that welcomes them. Elicio, like many other Latinos in our society, are still searching for a place to call home. Born Catholic but raised fundamentalist Christian in the mid-1990s during a wave of intensive evangelical Protestant missionization, Elicio later rebelled against the constraints of this foreign and invasive theology. He subsequently met his wife, a devoted Mexican Catholic, and says the Virgin, La Virgen, La Morenita, the little brown one he calls her, slowly grew on him. He used to get angry with his wife, he says, because of her daily devotionalisms. But he says, one day I just decided to give her a present, and it was a beautiful statue of La Virgen. I ended up becoming devoted to her, and she changed my heart. I've heard many, many stories of hearts changing because of devotion to La Virgen de Guadalupe over the year, stories like Elicio's. With their two young children in tow, Elicio and his now ex-wife migrated to Los Estados Unidos from central Mexico with the aid of a coyote. Once they were in the United States, they welcomed a third child, but the stress of living undocumented and his working all the time wore him and his family down. Elicio's wife unfortunately met somebody else and his life spiraled downward from there. He lost his wife, everything, he says, his children, his income, even his dignity. The one material item he kept was the statue of La Virgen de Guadalupe. He said he felt kicked to the curb. He feared deportation, and he holed up in his apartment. He fell into a deep depression and contemplated ending his life. Elicio shared with me this one fall day a couple years ago that it was La Virgen de Guadalupe who lifted him out of his mental fog and depression. She appeared to him and, he says, told him to believe in her and that everything was going to work out. So this is Elicio talking. I saw her. I mean, I really saw her one night when I couldn't sleep because I was thinking about everything. My life seemed to have no meaning. I didn't get to see my sons very much. My relationship to her, La Virgen, really began that night. She told me she would listen to me and that she would understand what I was going through. I talk with her each day and she makes my life so much better. I owe my life to her, end quote. For many U.S. Latinos and Latinas, La Virgen has been a woman who is loyal to her children. She is the mother of Christ. She refuses to let her children fail. She is also a loving, devoting mother. Things happen to work out for her devotees. Guadalupe gave Elicio a new lease on life, confidence in his abilities, and a hope for a new future. It is important to have faith and trust in her, Elicio says, because, quote, ella es mi madre y madre sabes mejor. She is my mother and mother knows best. For Elicio and the hundreds of other Latinos I've met through the year who have a deep and abiding devotion to La Virgen de Guadalupe, Guadalupe is always with them. She's present in a very visceral way. At Mass, she looms larger than life on the wall, surrounded by velas, candles. At the grocery store, her image is on walls, candles, even soaps, even perfumes. She's there to greet her devotees when they return home after a long day at work. She is always present. She travels with her devotees in their cars, cars like Elicio's cars, on the dashboard, little statues, big statues, keeping them safe, along with St. Christopher, whose medal tends to reside in cars as well. Elicio, like many other Latinos, see themselves as servants and earthly chauffeurs in very literal and metaphorical ways to Guadalupe. In Elicio's habitus, in his life world, in his day-to-day lived experiences, one that is closed off to non-Latinos for the most part, Guadalupe is always there. She's present for her child, there to soothe him after a terrible day at work, there to hear his prayers, his hopes, and his dreams. She is present as well for millions of other Latinos. And as many of you probably know, our state increasingly, our state of Iowa, increasingly has Latino majority cities. West Liberty, Iowa was the first, Ottumwa, Marshalltown, Columbus Junction, Washington. There are many, many others. So it's so important to know about the realities of our Latino neighbors and friends, Latinos who, the vast majority whom claim allegiances and alliances to Catholicism and who are devotees to Guadalupe. Now I'd like to show you some slides and I'll talk a little bit. I may read a little bit more later as well, but I thought I would share a little bit of what I've written. My big question for you all to think about today, I'm going to be in teacher mode right now because I always love asking questions for us to think about. And one of the questions that I've asked as a scholar, someone who's done historical research, but also anthropological research, my main identity is an anthropologist of religion. So I wonder, how did the brown-skinned virgin, whose apparition was originally in colonial Mexico, which we'll talk about here in a bit, how did she become the most important symbol of Latino identity in the Americas? Why do men like Elicio turn to her in times of struggle, as well as in good times for sustenance and hope? The many reasons are complex and are historically situated, and I'd like to share some of those with you here today. So, okay. In normal times, I just want you to know, every December 12th or the weekend before around December 12th, there are always celebrations of La Virgen de Guadalupe, and I encourage you all to go this year in a mask, please, to West Liberty or Columbus Junction, and to take part as a guest in one of these celebrations to La Virgen for her feast day. This is one from Columbus Junction, Iowa, Cornbelt Maria is what I call her. And what I've always been intrigued about is the exuberance and the public aspect of devotionalism to La Virgen de Guadalupe. I have a wonderful student now who may be in the audience, Luz Martinez, who just shared with us in class the other day that she herself is a danzante. She was a dancer. So there are dancers who have beautiful garments that are hand-stitched and made, and there are dances, sacred dances, which have Aztec as well as Catholic significance, dances to La Virgen to thank her for appearing to Juan Diego back in 1531. The image of Guadalupe is festooned with flowers, especially roses. Men, it tends to be fairly gendered, and who carries the Virgin? Men carry her image through the streets, and the procession of La Virgen through the streets is followed by dances. In Columbus Junction, it's in the auditorium, it's in the school auditorium. And then there's a huge communal feast at St. Joseph the Worker in Columbus Junction. And you see this in small towns across the United States right around December 12th, or if a Sunday happens to be the 12th. Just a real celebration of this woman and what she means for Mexican Americans and a broader Latino population. Food, faith, celebration, family, familia, comunidad, all comes together. Here's one from West Liberty, Iowa. I did not take this. This has been taken by someone else. I love this image. And here we have the image of the Matatina dancers. So traditional Aztec dances, dances that honor La Virgen. And these dancers, I'm not sure from Durango, the different garb is reflected. I believe these are Durango in origin, but depending on the town or the city you go to, the garb that the Matatina dancers wear is from the home, the homeland and the home city and country in Mexico. Here we go. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the historical, like, you know, let's go back to the colonial times, because even anthropologists, right, even when we're talking about contemporary devotions, we have to go back to the past and we have to look at continuities and we have to look at the roots of devotionalism. So the first recording of the Guadalupan apparitions in Mexico are detailed in the literary document, the Nican Mapajua, which was in Nahua, a mid-16th century document written by the Spanish Catholic vicar Luis Lasso de la Vega. It gives us some clues. And so let me just take you through the sort of the typical apparition story that was recorded in Nahua. So the story goes that Juan Diego was a Nahua peasant who lived outside of Tenochtitlan, which is now Mexico City, in 1531. He had some visions of La Virgen, a woman who said, "I need you to carry a message to the bishop for me," who was Bishop Zumarraga. Juan Diego's appearances, his journeys to the bishop were not successful. The bishop would not see him. She wanted Juan Diego to carry her message, asking that a chapel be built in her honor. So on the third time, Castilian roses appeared. So this is December, right? Castilian roses miraculously appeared. So the story goes, Juan Diego gathered the roses in his tilma, his cactus fiber robe, and he carried them to Tenochtitlan to see the bishop. And when he opened up his tilma, the story goes that his roses were miraculously embedded in the tilma and that the bishop proclaimed this a miracle. And then the story started becoming recorded and codified. And this was the first codification of the story. The late theologian Virgilio Elizondo has called the apparitions what he called a providential reconciliation of indigenous and Catholic Christian symbols and beliefs. And we very much find what Elizondo calls this providential reconciliation in the Nican Mapajua. Now, I do want to say as a scholar that some historians have questioned the veracity of this document, what historians necessarily say may not be necessarily true doesn't necessarily translate to believers. Whether or not the Nican Mapajua is an authentic document or not doesn't necessarily matter a whole lot to devotees. And so we see tensions between what historians might say and what devotees might say. Now, I am not a reader of Nahua. I know my wonderful colleagues in Latin American studies are. Amber Bryan, for example, I know reads Nahua. I read Spanish, but not Nahua. Anthropologists of religion talk a lot about syncretism and hybridity. And so when scholars have studied the colonial apparitions of the Virgin of Guadalupe, they talk a lot about how her appearance as a brown-skinned woman who spoke in the indigenous language of Juan Diego in Nahua and not in the language of the Spanish colonizers was deeply significant, and that there were many precedents in Aztec cosmology, Nahua cosmology and cosmogony, origin myths and sacred stories that pointed to powerful women and powerful women figures who bore children, who breastfed their children, who loved their children, and who would die for their children. And so this is all to say that there were a lot of devotionalisms, what Catholics would call devotionalisms, very much in play within Nahua cosmology. So Tonantzi, her name is spelled a couple ways, Tonantzi, Tonantzin with a Z, our sacred mother. So she was very much a presence in Nahua at broader Aztec society. And so what historians, archaeologists, anthropologists would say is that her apparition as a new Spanish Nahua-speaking brown-skinned woman very much tapped into a broader network of matriarchal, powerful women. This is the traditional image of the Spanish Catholic Virgin of Guadalupe. And it's interesting because her skin has different hues depending on what imagery you see. But this is sort of the traditional image. And the tilma, the cactus fiber robe tilma, is on display in the Basilica in Mexico City. I've had the privilege of being there twice. Apparently, back in the day, you could actually walk up and kneel and pray, and her image was there. But for many years ago, the Basilica installed sort of moving sideways escalators, I guess, for lack of a better word. And so you move a little bit quickly. And when I was there, I've been there twice, this was back in the late 90s, I noticed that some devotees would get a little frustrated because, especially older Mexicanas, who would want to like kneel and pray, but they were like constantly moving. And so if you've been to the Basilica, so I want to have a little sense of humor here, you'll find many devotees just getting on over and over again because they don't feel as though they can get the prayers out the first time. So it was a really beautiful experience. And so inside the Basilica, it's very reverent, prayers being said, velas, candles lit. Outside in the plaza, the area, you know, all kinds of, you know, drinks are sold, horchata, agua de tamarindo, paletas, all kinds of candies and dulces. You can get t-shirts of Guadalupe. And so another thing that's always drawn me as an anthropologist of religion is just the embodied devotion. You know, devotees wear Guadalupe on their bodies, on t-shirts, on tattoos. Children are dressed up like Juan Diego and Maria. Little boys are given the mustache of Juan Diego. Mañanitas are sung to the Virgin in the morning. So there's all kinds of sonic and oral and embodied devotionalism going on. And for a young white gringa who didn't have any of this growing up, I grew up Lutheran, Protestant. We didn't have, Mary was not a big deal in my religious culture of my youth. You know, she was sort of brought out at Christmas and then she was put away again. And I will say that always bothered me. I thought, my Catholic friends have it right. You know, Maria is there and she's not just brought out at Christmas as the womb, you know, like Maria is here. And so what I've always been drawn to within, you know, Latino Catholic culture is just this deep and abiding love and this enthusiasm. And one of the things that I remember of my time at the Basilica is you'll see runners who and pilgrims who make their pilgrimages from their little towns in Mexico, and they all have their t-shirts that mark them as in different colors, being from different places, and they walk in groups, and they eat along the way, they sleep along the way, and then when they arrive at the basilica, they're exhausted. And one of the most moving forms of devotionalism I've ever seen in my life was these older Mexicanas who had walked, 50 miles, from their hometowns, from their villages, their colonias, and they crawled on their knees that were bloodied, and they crawled up the steps of so you have the basilica, and then you have the original, which has been refurbished, a shrine to La Virgen, which is on Mount Tepeyac. So it's in this compound. And so these women with their fellow devotees who were literally propping them up would crawl on their knees up the stairs to give, pay their love and respects to La Virgen, oftentimes before they would go in the basilica. And so you have multiple sites of sacrality and sacredness devoted to the Virgin. So you've got pilgrims, their bodies, their bloodied bodies, their tired bodies. You have runners, literally small groups of men and women who run, and that's a form of devotionalism. And another thing that's always really intrigued me and blown me away about Marian devotionalism is, well, we'll get to tattoos in a moment, is the intensity and fervor of it and promesas. And so whether we're talking about being in the barrios in South Phoenix, Arizona, to being in colonias in Mexico, to being in Columbus Junction in West Liberty, Iowa, Ottumwa, even here in Iowa City, I've heard so many stories over the last 20 years or so, promesas, individual devotees saying, I love the Virgin so much, and I love God, and I love Jesus, but I go to La Virgen because she's my mother, and she understands me, and she will take my concerns to the Father. And so there's, this drawing, that these devotees are drawn to her, and they feel that they can kind of like make deals with her. Like, I know I can go to my mom, and I can say, Mom, if I do this for you, will you do this for me? Think about your own children and your own families, right? I think about this a lot. I have three kids. This sort of like deals that we make and reciprocity. There's a reciprocal relationship. And so what so many devotees have told me on small levels and big levels, from things like I was really struggling in my job and I prayed to La Virgen, if you help my job get better, I pray that I get a better job. I promise I will light a candle in your honor, every Friday for the next year. Or La Virgen, I've heard really intensive stories about children being sick, family members being sick, and Latino devotees saying, La Virgen, if you cure my daughter, I will make a pilgrimage to the Basilica in Mexico City every year for the rest of my life. And these promises are taken very, very seriously. I have many colleagues in Latino studies and Latino religious studies who have written a lot about this, this reciprocity of devotionalism. Most notably, Brett Hendrickson in his book on Chimayo and the Shrine. It's really a beautiful book. There have been a lot of books that have come out recently about reciprocity and devotionalism. My earliest research when I was a very young master's degree student at Arizona State back in the day, I was like 21, doing research in the barrios in South Phoenix, there was an activist priest there, Father Doug Nojava, who was working with gang members, Cholos and Cholas, who were deeply devoted to La Virgen, who were committing acts of violence, that needs to be said, but also had this deep devotion to La Virgen, who considered themselves Catholics. And this is an example of a tattoo of La Virgen de Guadalupe on the back of a cholo. And I heard from the cholos and cholas I worked with that there's a literal, not just a metaphorical understanding that if there's a tattoo of La Virgen on their backs, she will literally protect them from gun violence, from danger. And I've always, as someone who's an anthropologist of religion, I've been very interested in the embodiment of religion. So this is yet another way that devotees of Guadalupe show their devotion. Armed with her strength, for the men that I've encountered in my years of working with Guadalupe on devotion and researching Guadalupe on devotion, tends to be on their backs, on their forearms, and on their shoulders and their biceps, beautiful, intricate. And so this one here, many of them too have like the rosary around, her image. So this more contemporary devotionalism, I know I'm going back and forth between history and anthropology. That's just sort of the way I roll. We've seen devotionalism to Guadalupe. So I've been talking a bit more about contemporary. We talked a bit about the colonial. Now let's go back to 1810. So, I mean, this devotion to Guadalupe and seeing her and using her in various rallying cries, we've seen this over time. So from a historical perspective, devotion to Guadalupe and seeing her as a mother who protects her children, who's into social justice, who protects her brown children from the colonial church. And now there's a lot of tension there, right? We see over time. So we have Padre Miguel Hidalgo in 1810 banners. We've got Mexican independence and Mexican Revolution. So we have a banner here of Guadalupe on Padre Miguel Hidalgo's banner. Emiliano Zapata in the 1910 Mexican Revolution. This is a retablo rendering the revolution. And Guadalupe is up there. So we have the Mexican flag, right? We have Mexican peasant and fighters being called and being given the legitimation for their cause by La Madre Morenita in the sky. Retablos are artistic renderings of history. And oftentimes within Mexican culture, Mexican cultural history, Guadalupe tends to figure very prominently, and all other prominent saints as well, unofficial saints as well as official saints. In this case, she is an official saint of the church. I'm looking at time. I could talk about Guadalupe forever, so I know. Again, here we have Guadalupe and Emiliano Zapata again in the streets of Mexico City. This might be in Coyoacán area with a banner of Guadalupe. So again, the visual material imagery and how she's a rallying cry. Cesar Chavez and the United Farm Workers Movement. Here's a really wonderful image of her for Cesar Chavez and Dolores Huerta and all the key organizers and instigators of what became a broadband social justice movement. Guadalupe was definitely at the apex of their calls for social justice. Cesar Chavez was a committed, devoted Catholic. He would have mass in the fields. He would have priests come to the mass and administer mass to farm workers. Dolores Huerta also organized this. So she is with the most her suffering children. And here is where, right around this time throughout Latin America, we see a burgeoning liberation theology movement, right? Where and the Virgin of Guadalupe was part of that. So a theology with a preferential option for the poor. We see this trickle into the United States and in various social justice movements. We see this in a lot of Chicano art that I'll be sharing with you in a moment. And so we've got Guadalupe in the United States, part of a broader transnational Latin American movement for justice and peace and preferential option for the poor. Cesar Chavez and Guadalupe again, 1972. I kind of chuckled when I saw this because this was in Coachella, right? Coachella, which is historically where grapes are harvested. There's a lot of poverty. There's a lot of, you know, has been a lot of unionization there. Coachella today is, from what I understand, is sort of an annual religious festival under tents in the desert, right? I mean, Post Malone hosted it several years ago, Queen Bey did. So Coachella today has a lot of different connotations. And so I sort of chuckle every time I see this image. And I think in many ways, a birthplace of social justice movements and Mexican American and Chicano movements in the United States today, wealthy partying music scene. So that's something we can talk about another time, but I can't help but say that because Coachella is on the bottom. Sandra Cisneros is an author whom I'm sure many of you are familiar with. I know when I was a bit younger, her house on Mango Street, Woman Hollering Creek, she came here to Iowa several years ago. I've been a fangirl of Sandra Cisneros for many years. She's a beautiful writer. Her house on Mango Street evokes what it's like, you know, growing up poor materially, but rich in culture and in faith. Sandra Cisneros, she showed me actually when we met her Lupe tattoo. I have yet. I am one who has tattoos, but I have not yet gotten a Lupe tattoo, and she encouraged me when I met her a few years ago. But here's a quote by Sandra Cisneros and her devotion as a Latina and as an artist, as an author. My Virgen de Guadalupe is not the mother of God. She is God. And I know this can be a little offensive to maybe to some, but I think it's important to talk about the different ways that folks relate to Guadalupe. She is a face for a God without a face, an indígena for a God without ethnicity, a female deity for a God who's genderless. But I also understand that for her to approach me, for me to finally open the door and to accept her, she had to be a woman like me. So Sandra de Cisneros, as you may know, her work can be a bit edgy, you know, and she pushes the boundaries. And so for Sandra de Cisneros, her interpretation of Guadalupe as someone who has moved away from being a practicing Catholic, she still finds a depth of meaning, a deep meaning in La Virgen and what she represents to her as a woman who loves her children and who accepts her children no matter what their orientation is. I want to show you some artwork now. I want to go into the contemporary setting because I've just been really blown away by the rich materiality of Guadalupe art. Tamara Adams has a lot of really wonderful artwork of La Virgen, and she looks very indigenous here, right? Some representations of La Virgen make her look more Spanish or more criolla or more lighter skinned. But for Tamara Adams, I mean, she's more indigenous and she's a mother nursing her child. We see the calla lilies, which feature very prominent in Mexican art. We see it very much in like Diego Rivera and the muralists and Frida Kahlo's work, sources of life and meaning, rebirth, birth. There's sort of a lot of Aztec and Nahua elements there as well. And sort of lifting up women's bodies and the power of women's bodies to bring life and to give life. The Virgin as a sacred earth goddess is another image by Tamara Adams from the 90s. So here we have the child in her womb. We see her breasts, we see her mantle. We see sort of like her as the earth goddess. So Tamara Adams really plays with earth metaphors, earth imagery, Aztec goddess deity, right? As well as lifting up life in her womb and enshrining her womb with almost like a replica of her own tilma and rays of sun around the child. I don't know, this has been a very controversial one. Our Lady by Alma Lopez in 1999, AKA the Bikini Virgin. I think it's important to show both the official representations of Guadalupe, the Roman Catholic Church representations, as well as what scholars would call the more popular elements. Alma Lopez and her partner very much are devotees to La Virgen de Guadalupe. And when Alma Lopez made this work, which is a graphic art image, she wanted to lift up literally women who had been sexually assaulted, so that the model who's lifting her up at the bottom was a woman who was a victim of rape and sexual violence. And Alma Lopez wanted to show the power of the Virgin in women's bodies and the redemptive qualities of La Virgen. So we see roses, we see the butterfly, right, which is very indicative of DACA and immigrants, and you know, mariposas as very symbolic, the butterflies very symbolic of hope and healing and of the migration process. And so I find this to be very powerful because we've seen a lot of women artists since the 1960s lay themselves in their own artwork and seeing other women, other Latinas, as Guadalupe-like, and going back to that relationality that Guadalupanos, devotees of Guadalupe, have to La Virgen. Here's one of my favorites. Esther Hernandez was a Chicana, and here's her image, La Virgen de Guadalupe defending the rights of the Chicanos, so using the X And so here, Guadalupe is a karate master, right? She's like literally kicking. So she's not a woman standing, right, placidly there. We see her feet. We see her arms. She's moving. She's an action woman of praxis. These women artists, by the way, got a lot of pushback and flack, not only from, from Catholics, Católicos, but also from, and a lot from other women who are Catholics. So these have been very controversial, but I think it's so important, again, to show the broadband symbolism and meaning that Guadalupe has had and how she continues. She's such a shapeshifter. Here's another Hernandez author. I'm sorry that it's a bit cut off here. I don't know if you could see that. La Virgen de las Calles, the Virgin of the Streets, I think is a beautiful image of a flower vendedora on the streets of Mexico. And if you've been in Mexico, you will see flower vendors on every corner, even in cities like South Phoenix, Arizona, or, you know, San Antonio, street vendors. So you've got roses. You've got this vendedora. She has her hair covered. She has a USA on her sweatshirt, right? Proclaiming that she belongs here. She has Nikes on her feet. She has, I'm guessing she might be a cleaning woman. She has a big bin of future soap powder, which is used not only to clean laundry, but a soap powder to clean floors. So here's a working woman working another job to support her family. And she is, like our previous artist, she is Guadalupe and sees herself in Guadalupe. So I know, we have the new Selena Gomez. This was the original Selena, and now there's a Netflix series, apparently. I haven't seen it yet. And Selena Quintanilla, done by Ray Tattooed Boy Scarborough back in 2012, Selena was tragically murdered by her manager. She was one of the first crossover Tex-Mex Latinas into mainstream before our more contemporary Selena Gomez. And here's Selena Quintanilla being represented as Guadalupe, as a chola, lowrider, roses. So there's a lot going on here. She has earrings. So she's represented as a chola, Virgen de Guadalupe lowrider. And I there's so much going on here. I just love this one. Here's our more contemporary Selena Gomez as Guadalupe. I love this one because she's just, you know, again, religion in everyday life, right? She's sipping her soda, wearing her In-N-Out burger. Whether or not Selena Gomez ever actually worked at an In-N-Out burger, we don't know, but she is partaking of In-N-Out burger. She has the sun rays around her, like our official, version of Guadalupe. I happen to be a fan of Selena Gomez. I was really glad she survived the kidney transplant. She's doing well. So here's our Selena Gomez here. I know I keep going back and forth. I might be driving some of my historian colleagues crazy here that I'm not going in chronological order, but sorry, there you go. Going back to the 1970s for more contemporary, one of my favorite artists is Yolanda Lopez. She did a triptych of herself, her grandmother, and her mother as Guadalupe. Again, the sort of we are Guadalupe. And so here is her beloved grandmother holding the snake skin, right? So Guadalupe stomping, the woman of revelation, stomping on the snake, and she's holding the skin, sitting placidly with the rays around her. I just think that's so beautiful. This one was met with a lot of pushback. Here we have Yolanda Lopez showing herself with her muscled, chiseled legs when she was running, wearing the cape triumphantly with the rays of sun around her, stomping on the angel, and who's wearing the USA colors as a self-proclaimed Chicana. This may be a protest against how Chicanos have been treated within the United States. It might be a political statement. Here is Yolanda in the third part, her madre is Guadalupe, 1970. Her mother was a seamstress, and many Latinas have been seamstresses and work long hours. And Yolanda Lopez has written about seeing her mother spend long hours with her, you know, her fingers aching. And she wanted to honor the work of her mother and the work that her mother did for many white women in making their clothes. This one probably had the most pushback of all of Yolanda Lopez's pieces because, I don't know if you can see, the Virgin is wearing heels. We see her legs. We see her heels. Little edgy. She got a lot of flack for that. I just love that. And, you know, she's got a little bit more of a cropped robe, right? It doesn't go down to her ankle. She shows her ankles. Zapatista Guadalupe. Guadalupe has been politicized, as we've seen with earlier Mexican Revolution and the Independence War from Spain. I have one downstairs from a former colleague of mine. This one doesn't happen to be mine, but Zapatistas imagining Guadalupe as one of theirs and wearing, I mean, now this appears like a COVID mask, right? But this was a pre-COVID mask. This is Guadalupe being a revolutionary warrior woman. I know I'm running out of time. I didn't think I would talk this long, but I want to read this. This is Alma Lopez, who, AKA the Bikini Virgin. Even if I look really hard at Our Lady and the works of many Chicana artists, I don't see what is so offensive. I see beautiful bodies, gifts from our creator. Maybe because my mother breastfed me as a baby, I see breasts as nurturing. Maybe because I love women, I see beauty and strength. Mary was an awesome woman and mother with a difficult task. She had a child that was not her husband's. She kept her son safe from a murderous king. She suffered her son's struggles and death. And most of all, she raised her son to have love and compassion for everyone, including female prostitutes. I think Mary was a lot like some of our mothers. So I'm going to show you a few more images. Our Lady, here we have a little bit like she's Dia de los Muertos, or Days of the Dead. La Virgen de Santa Muerte, which I think is deeply problematic to the church. The Santa Muerte is not an official saint. She's very much, I would say, the most popular unofficial saint in Latin America these days. I love this one. VG got her green card. With everything that we see going on today, with migration, immigration policies, and how broken our immigration system is, I think this is a really powerful one of the Virgin as a migrant, as a refugee, getting her green card. Why don't we just keep that up? So I'm going to stop talking because I know we just have like 10, 12 minutes left, but I wanted to share with you a little bit of the history and beauty of her, and maybe a little bit of how I was drawn into Guadalupe. So thank you so much.
Thank you, Christy. So now we're gonna go into kind of more conversational, like question answer format of our program today. So if you have a question for Christy, if you would send it to me in the chat so that I can then call on you and you can ask Christy your question. That way we don't have people talking over each other. That would be wonderful.
I would love your questions, really. And I see Luz is here. I just want to have a little shout out to Luz Martinez. Luz, I just saw you. Luz gave a gorgeous presentation the other day in class and shared with us, as I mentioned, her what she wore and wears in the celebration. So Luz, thank you so much for sharing that. Really powerful.
Okay, so we have a question from Melissa. Melissa, do you want to ask your question?
Hi, I'm Melissa. I'm from Iowa City. This presentation has surpassed my expectations. Thank you so much, everybody, for organizing it and for presenting on it. This was amazing. I wanted to know, the masked Virgen picture, was that maybe an interpretation of the luchadora? I know I've seen a lot of art regarding La Virgen and the luchadores or luchadoras. And that kind of combines with like the karate kicking, luchador or veteran. I don't know. What are your thoughts on that? Thank you.
Yeah, Melissa, that is a great question. I think this was, so this was given to me by a colleague of mine when I taught Augustana, and he used to take his students to Mexico, and they actually got to meet with Zapatistas. So I think this was intentionally a Zapatista version, but I think you're absolutely right with the face covering and the luchadores. I would, if you find one of a luchador mask of La Virgen, I would love to know of it. So I think you're right in that there's a lot of overlap here. I think this in particular was to the revolutionary cause of the Zapatistas in Chiapas, but I think you're right. Sort of, again, going back to that broader point of embodiment and religion and wearing your faith on your body. So here we've got the Zapatistas wearing their faith on their bodies and luchadores also, right? So yeah, so if you know of like a luchador mask that you find with Guadalupe, I would love to see it. Yeah. Thanks.
And then Jason, you had a question. Did you want to ask that?
Yeah. Thank you. Great talk. I know you haven't seen William in a year, so I wanted to show you him. He's been watching.
Oh, hi, William.
But my question was, are there a significant number of non-Latino devotees of the Virgin of Guadalupe in Iowa? Has she been adopted by white Catholics, Vietnamese Catholics, black Catholics in Iowa, or is it mostly Latino devotees in Iowa?
That's a great question, Jason. I'm going to defer to Luz here in a minute too, because she in some ways is much more of an expert. In my experience, and Luz, I'm going to have you follow me up here. I think it remains mostly a non-white devotionalism. Vietnamese Catholics, I've seen devotionalism. And so there's sort of a pan-Latino. I mean, she is a Mexican, a Mexicana virgin, but devotionalism to her, I think, is pan-Latin American now, whereas it didn't used to be. It used to be more squarely Mexicano, but I think now it's sort of pan-Latino. So if anything, her devotionalism has become pan in that way. But yeah, I mean, every time I go to the processions around December 12th, I'm usually the only gringa who is walking there, and one of my kids is in tow. Usually you'll find more gringos, more whites, not Latinos, at the communal meal because the food's amazing, but not, and watching the Marachina dancers. So there for the procession and the joy and the public aspect, but not so much. Yeah, I think that's a really good question. I mean, when there are rosaries, in my experience, rosaries and parishes, it tends to be all Mexicana women, all Latinas. But Luz, you might have a different take with your lived experience in West Liberty. Luz, would you mind sharing?
Yes, thank you, Dr. Christie. Yes, it is mostly Latinos. I know in West Liberty, they invite the Knights of Columbus to come and welcome Our Lady and all the dancers and all the people that are in the procession to just welcome them at the entrance, but it's mostly Latinos.
Okay. Yeah. And I think, thank you, Luz. I think, Jason, your question's really great. She is called Our Lady of the Americas, right? But is she seen as a Virgin Mary for everyone? I think that, you know, so many scholars have written about this, you know, that whenever the Virgin has appeared in different cultures, she takes on the physical attributes of the people to whom she appears. And so most white Catholics I know have a devotion to Our Lady of Lourdes or to Our Lady of Fatima, maybe because she's white and she looks like them. There was an apparition in Conyers, Georgia, when I was doing my fieldwork in South Phoenix years ago in a Latino community, but yeah, I think Luz, you're right. And I would be interested just to know, will that ever change? Will more non-Latino Catholics develop a deeper devotion to La Virgen de Guadalupe? Luz, do you have any ideas about that? I know you're very knowledgeable. That's why I'm turning to you here.
I don't know. In West Liberty, I would say the community is pretty separated, the Latino Catholic community with the Anglo community. I know there's announcements after Mass, but that's something that as a community, Catholic community, can definitely work on.
Thank you, Luis. Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah. Did anyone else have any questions for Christy? We'll give it another minute or so to give people time to think. Oh, Lucero, if you have a question you want to ask.
I just had a comment on just from going off of Luce and Christy. Personally, and at least in my home parish, we like to do a bilingual mass and a bilingual rosary for the day of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So that way we are able to attract both the white community and the Latino community. And sometimes even the Indian community and the Filipino community like to join so that they can see other aspects of the Catholic culture.
That's awesome. I love that. Lucero, can I ask you, where is your home parish? Where is it, here in Iowa?
No, it's Our Lady of Mercy in Aurora, Illinois.
Oh, it's in Aurora. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very diverse area.
Yes, definitely.
Yes, yes. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. That's awesome. I think one of you asked a question. I just saw it about the textual reference. His name is Brett Hendrickson. He is a historian and ethnographer. He has a book on Chimayol, and he has a book on curanderismo as well. Also, there's a really wonderful book I would recommend called Horizons of the Sacred. It's on Mexican traditions and American Catholicism. And there's a wonderful chapter on the Via Crucis in Pilsen by Mary Karen Davalos, which is all about processions and the importance of ethnicity and ethnic identity in faith. So please email me anytime after this if you have any more questions or like want more sources or anything. I'm happy to share. So yeah. Jason, he's so cute. Oh my God, he's so big now.
Okay, it doesn't look like we have any more questions. So I just want to thank you, Dr. Christy, for giving such a powerful talk over both the religious history of Our Lady, as well as the different cultural traditions and adaptations that have stemmed from that. It was wonderful. And I also want to thank everybody for joining us today. We do have a few quick notes for you before we wrap up. Just again, I want to comment that this event was recorded, and so it will be posted on our website. If you missed part of it or wanted to rewatch it or anything like that. Additionally, if you would all please take a minute to fill out the evaluation form that was sent in the most recent email today, where you got the link, we would really appreciate it. We're trying to improve our process for future presentations, and your feedback is really helpful. We look at every comment. So thank you for that. And then I'm just going to turn it over to Father Jeff to close us in prayer.
Okay.
Christy, if you would stay around after a little bit for a few minutes, that'd be great. Of course.
Dr. Christy, thank you for your presentation. That was fantastic, and I learned a few things. To answer one of the last questions, I've always loved the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, because to my knowledge, it's the only one that is that has God as its author. It's a divinely, not inspired image, but divinely arrived. It came about through a miracle. So everywhere that I've been as a priest, I've left one of the images behind me. So we'll continue to do that. So let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God of power and mercy, you bless the Americas at Tepeyac with the presence of La Virgen de Guadalupe. May her prayers help all men and women to accept each other as brothers and sisters. Through your justice present in our hearts, may your peace reign in the world. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father Jeff.
Have a blessed day.
Thank you.
Thank you all for joining us. At this time, the presentation's over. So we hope to see you next time.